Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus' ministry begins to come under fire. He's been compared to John the Baptist. They've begun to look at him with some disdain. He isn't meeting up to their expectations of what the Son of God or a great rabbi or even a good teacher would be like. And those who are in authority, those who are supposedly wise and learned, find fault with Jesus. Not so much because of what he says, but as much because of what he does. They seem to be at odds with what the established religious order thinks is right and pure. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And like John, he seems a little out of the mainstream. And so in this 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus defends both John and his own ministry in this wonderful interplay of words. Jesus calls them to task. But what will I compare this generation? It is like children in the marketplaces calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. It seems like a kind of archaic and a little bit veiled reference. But it probably refers to the fact that everyone had a job when it came to weddings and funerals. The men danced at the weddings, and the women mourned at the funerals. And in this little tiny piece in this 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says you are like children playing in the marketplace, playing at weddings and funerals, and catcalling back and forth to each other without any real substance or meaning. John, he says, came neither eating or drinking. He was fasting, and you didn't like him. And then I come, and I eat, and I drink, and you don't like me either. What will I do with you? I often think of this as there are certain churches that are, we call them pastor killers. And no matter... And you aren't one of them, by the way. But we in the clergy know who they are. And when the bishop calls and says, would you consider interviewing at such and such a church? The answer is usually a laugh and a thank you, no. But these are churches that no matter who comes into leadership, lay or clergy, they eat them up. No matter what they do, it isn't right and it isn't enough. I think Paul kind of gets right at it when he says, look, we as faithful people of God have within us this sort of dissatisfaction, this twistedness. And he names it sin. We intend to be good people. I'm convinced that the people in pastor killer churches really do believe they're good people. And I do too. I think they're wonderful people. But I think Paul has hit it on the head. The very thing that they would like to do, which is to be kind, respectful, cooperative, mission-minded, generous stewards, joyful prayers, and peaceful lovers of the gospel, as much as they want to do it, they just can't. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever been that way? Has there ever been anything in your life that you have said to yourself, I absolutely want to be this way. I want to be kind. And then somebody says something to you, and it's like the powerful force meeting the immovable me. And no matter how hard you want to be nice and kind and demure and wise, you make a smart crack. Or no matter how much you want to eat healthily, someone will always bring you a cheesecake. Mom. What Paul identifies is that both within us as individuals and as a community, we're broken. And we can whine about it and complain about it. We can be sad about it and depressed about it. Or we can understand it through the eyes of faith, as Paul and Zechariah do. You see, Paul says, the very good that I want to do, I cannot do. And then whenever I do bad, it's really, I do love this about Paul. It's not really me. It's not me. It's the sin within me. Paul, it's you. See, eventually Paul will understand by the end of Romans that there isn't some evil force inside of me that's making me do bad things or to be unfaithful or to not pursue the good. It's that there is, as part of my very being, a brokenness that cries out to be healed. To be healed in Jesus Christ. So that Zechariah will begin that wonderful, wonderful poem, "Rejoice greatly, O Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." And then go all the way down about how the triumphant king will come, and that despite all that we do, this God who creates all things enfolds us in God's hands and arms and cries out, return, and I love this line, return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. Paul and Jesus seem to intimate that we are prisoners of sin. And if you only get to the end of that part of Romans, you probably would just despair. But in the end, you see, because we have been called by Jesus Christ and made known through Jesus and God, we are not prisoners of despair, but prisoners of hope. And there lies the power of the transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That although the very thing I want to do and the very person that I want to be, I can't seem to achieve very well, and I often fall short of the mark, our Lord Jesus Christ calls us back to the stronghold of our faith and binds us together in the bonds of the resurrection and makes our brokenness whole. Those church-killing congregations are filled with well-meaning people. I wonder sometimes when those calls from the bishop come, which I hope they don't, Bishop, I wonder if maybe the right answer is, instead of a laugh, instead of running, which is what we usually do, if maybe sometimes we shouldn't just say yes. Because even in the most broken community, even in the harshest family, the stronghold of hope, Jesus Christ, abides. It abides here. It abides in the world. And it abides in you. Amen.